I pray, Lord, we need you. I need you. And this world needs you. The strength and courage to trust you, to seek you, to look to you in all things. And I pray, even as we read your scripture, as the sure word, that only you would be heard. May we each seek you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you turn them to to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, what did you think we were going to do here today? I'm just kidding. I've been told, I'm letting you turn them, wasting some time, I've been told that I shouldn't be cracking so many dad jokes, mostly about my kids, but none of them have jobs, so I refuse to believe it. All in agreement with me? Right? All agree? Yeah. I am a dad. I like to tell jokes. Thus, I will tell of the dad joke. And because we are in the house of God, and you are, through social conventions, required to make me feel good, you will laugh at them. Right? No? Kind of? Maybe? I don't know. Except Mark, who is my perpetual big brother who refuses to ever say anything other than what a big brother would say to somebody else. So I love you, Mark. Thank you for that. Oh, yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Jesus says, "Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this is one of those scriptures, and there's a few of them in there. I think most of them we kind of probably draw from the New Testament, especially the Gospels. But this is definitely one of those scriptures where one of the lines within that passage, "where your treasure is, there your heart will be," has become this common saying that makes for really great wall stickers that you can buy on Etsy for like $19.99, right? In fact, as I was thinking, this would look really good in the nursery, right? And just picture it nice cursive, like, right? Like, this is one of those, isn't it? "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the reason that we can take this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount and feel confident in summarizing it with these meme-sized phrases is because, well, it seems pretty cut and dry. Where you invest your time, your money, or your other resources is a great indicator of what matters to you. Right? I think that's fair. It's a fair way to see the passage, and I think it's definitely a fair statement, right? Like we know that. We've probably all heard the, "You want to see what matters to somebody? Take a look in their checkbook." That works for somebody. Somebody like, what is a checkbook? It would be like the report from Apple Pay. I don't know. Like, I don't know what the modern version of the checkbook would be. But until this last week, this is exactly how I planned on talking about this passage to you today. But this last week included a series of events that really shook me. Honestly, they shook me more than I would have expected them to do. They aren't events that had never happened before, but I found myself just really, really shaken this time. I think a lot of us have felt that way recently. So let me start with this. I want to talk about what a treasure is. What is a treasure? For us today, and I think especially within the church, we might say that a treasure, well, it's anything that we hold in value. And that makes sense. I think that's a very true statement. And we know that it's not just our money, but our loved ones and things like that, right? These things that we hold precious and valuable at so many different levels. These are our treasures. And I think, again, that's pretty accurate. But I want us to consider something a little bit deeper about the word for treasure that Jesus uses here, because I think it matters to how we apply this passage in our own lives and how we see it maybe reflect the realities of the world around us. Because the word treasure here isn't just about describing something that we deem valuable. In fact, this word actually signifies anything that's collected together in stores, like a treasure of corn, a treasure of wine, of oil, treasures of gold, silver, brass, treasures of coined money, things like that. These are all things, and consider these things, that these are all things that we hoard for a specific reason. These are all things that a person might consider necessary for survival. Right? That's why I have them. I store corn, I store wine, I store oil, I store all of these things because I want to make sure that I have. And I'm from a very conservative part of New Mexico, and I have friends who, during the zombie apocalypse, I'm going to hit them up because they got the cave with all the dried dog food, MRIs and MREs and just weapons and all kinds of stuff. I'm going there. They are storing these things because they think they need them for the future, right? And we do this in different ways. But these are all things that a person might consider necessary for survival. And there are a lot of things that we store that way. Now, I don't hoard a bunch of weapons or food, probably because I can't afford ammunition, and I eat the food before it sits long. That fair statement? Like some of you feel what I'm feeling? But we hoard different things. We store different things because you never know when you're going to need it, right? That's the battle cry of Hoarders Anonymous. You never know when you're going to need it. And I want to tell you something as a pastor, churches, and primarily Protestant churches, we are like perfect hoarders. We don't throw that away. Why? We might need it someday. I want to be a good steward and save it. And we hoard and we hoard and we build sheds so we can store and hoard and we store things and we store things. Because there are things, these things, whatever they are, they're things that we're absolutely convinced they're necessary for our survival. They're necessary for our well-being. And that's what this term means. So much so that we don't just gather them up, but we store them in secure locations in order to protect them. Right? A treasure is stored in a treasury. And that word from which it comes, the very word that Jesus uses here, it means to store up, to gather. So really a more literal reading would be like, don't gather your stored up stuff where you store up. Like he's talking about this idea of hoarding, of bringing together. And so we store them in secure locations in these treasuries. And this treasury becomes the thing that I need to protect in order to ensure my future well-being is stored up and there, that everything that I need is stored up in a secure location. And so a treasure in this case is something that we hoard up and we protect because we think it will protect us. Make sense? Now, the next thing that we have to get is there's a difference between earth and heaven in what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus has spent every part of this sermon to this point to really call out the importance of thinking differently than we've been conditioned to think by the powers and principalities of this world. He's saying sin has caused us to fall away from God and the kingdom of God, but that there's good news. That God has broken back into creation through King Jesus, through Jesus as the Christ, and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, it's right there. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what he's telling everybody. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. You live in the kingdom of the world, ruled by the powers and principalities of this world, a world that is dark and full of suffering because of sin, but I'm breaking back into it. I'm here in the flesh, and my kingdom is at hand, this different kingdom, the one that you seek, the one that you want, the one you can't even imagine. And that kingdom is very different from the kingdoms that humanity has created over the ages, isn't it? Because the kingdom of God is one where every person is in a sanctified relationship with God, so that they would then perfectly reflect God's image back into the world around them, bringing order, purpose, and light. That's good, right? That's good. We get that's what we're supposed to do. But the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the world says, and it has always said, that order, purpose, and light are brought through people who would stand up against tyranny and do something about the chaos, emptiness, and darkness in the world. And it's all very romantic. We love it. We write stories about it. We watch movies about it. All we need is the hero. There's the problem. We just need a person who's willing to be brave, to stand up, to inspire others to come behind them and to do these wonderful things and to change the world and to lead the charge and to make all the difference in the world. And we love that. It just feeds everything that we want within us because in a way, we can act like we are the hero and it creates this imaginative thing for me like I too can be William Wallace on the bench. Freedom! That's what we want. And the two, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world, can seem very similar in their work. And after all, they both seem to desire to do something that makes the world a better place. And think about it, because someone might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with the idea of someone stepping up saying, look, there's evil in this world. There's something happening. There's injustice in this world, and it needs to be fixed. And so we need to stand up. We need a hero. We need people who would stand up, who would do something, who would stand against it, who would stand against the powers and principalities of the world, and would change that for something better. It sounds very close and near to what God is saying. But the difference is that the kingdom of God says, I'm in a sanctified relationship with God so I can reflect his image in the world in order to fix that. The kingdom of the world says, I just need to look into my own courage and my own self and then raise up a people like me to do my bidding to fix that. It looks to two totally different places to solve the same problem. Now, wanting to make the world a better place, that is good. You get that? That is. Any person who genuinely wants to make the world a better place, that's a good intention. It is good. It's even right to practice acts of social justice. And the kingdoms of the world attempt to do so through things like intentional economic structures, such as communism, socialism, or capitalism. All three of these are just economic structures that hope to better the life of the people within that structure. That's the goal of each one of them. To bring the people a prosperous and lasting life. The kingdom of the world attempts to practice acts of social justice through physical responses to evil, through sanctions, cancel culture, through acts of violence. The kingdoms of the world attempt to practice social justice by providing food, providing shelter, providing medicine, jobs, security. The kingdoms of the world attempt to practice social justice by calling out the evils and even imagining better ways of living. And listen to me, all of these acts are typically done with a genuine desire to protect ourselves and our future. And so these ideas of how to protect ourselves and to ensure our well-being become our primary treasure. But listen to me. Altruistic acts without a sanctified relationship with God will either run out or they will become more forms of evil every single time. And one of the primary reasons is because without a sanctified relationship with God, I am only led by fear. And fear will lead us, again, every single time to justify protecting our treasures by any means possible. And when we find ourselves driven by fear, we quickly resort to justified violence for the sake of justice. And then just to make things more complicated, because that is like, I think humanity's great spiritual gift is complicating things. We live in a world where we all have different opinions about how to protect and provide for our common welfare. And sadly, fear and ignorance has conditioned us to believe that our personal opinion is the only one that's righteous. One might say, only communism can end greed. All capitalists are fascists. Another might say, only capitalism can make things fair. All communists are atheist thieves. But both statements are statements of fear and ignorance. So when a person has an opinion that challenges our opinion, we quickly conclude, well, they're a threat to our treasure. And our treasure must be protected. And a person whose treasure is of this world will climb onto the roof and take the life of another human being. But if I store my treasure in the kingdom of God in heaven, then I cannot be driven by fear. Because instead, I am driven by a genuine love for God and a love for my neighbor. Even the neighbor that I disagree with. Even the neighbor that I might call my enemy. And the only way that we can love our enemy and see the image of God within that person is if we are in a sanctified relationship with Jesus Christ. If that shooter had placed their hope in Jesus, Charlie Kirk would still be alive. The next thing I want to tell you is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If my treasure is in the false or the perverted use of the things of this world, so will my heart. My heart is formed by the things that I consider necessary for my well-being. If it's money, then economics molds my heart. And economics molds my character. Economics forms and shapes who I am, and everything about me is, I need more money. This is how I get more money. If it's government, then we should really consider this one, because this might be the great plight of America today. Then politics molds my heart. I'm formed by the politics that I believe. I'm formed by the party that I follow. I'm formed by these things, and I allow them to tell me what I should look like, even to tell the church what the Christian should look like, or to say what Jesus should look like. I should be really careful with this one. The thing that I think will provide for my well-being is the thing that will mold my heart and shape every part of my life. Now, I don't think that Jesus is saying go close your bank accounts, give up your 401k, any more than I think he's telling us to cut off your hand or poke out your eye. But I do believe that Jesus is telling us that the only way to ensure your well-being and the well-being of all people is to intentionally practice a life liturgy that puts its hope for our well-being in God and in God's ways of living. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, because of how important that treasure is to us. This thing is the thing that we think will protect us. And this thing that we think will protect us will also demand our protection. And so we will allow it to form our hearts into whatever it needs us to be. As friends, we're formed by our treasure. Notice Jesus doesn't say that where your treasure is, there your heart is. He says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's a future tense. Saying this is formative. This changes you. And so we need to become a people who practice a different liturgy. Say, I want to start putting my treasure in the things of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and look to those things to provide for my well-being and the well-being of the common welfare and allow that to form me. Because only then can I be formed into the image of Christ. Only then can we truly be disciples of Christ. So wherever our treasure is, our hearts will protect it and we'll become whatever our treasure demands us to be. And this can make us weak and it makes us vulnerable. Because the very fact that we're treasuring the things of the world, the very fact that we treasure and try to protect our politics or economic standards or our money or whatever it is of this world, these created things that we created, the very fact that we put our stock in them shows that we're delusional anyway. If you believe that one political party is actually going to benefit us, you're not in reality. Because they don't. If you believe that simply having enough money is going to solve all your problems, you're not living in reality, because it won't. If you believe just having a big enough army is going to protect this nation and keep you safe, you're delusional, because it won't. If you put your stock in any of the things in this world for your well-being, you're already acting delusional. And because of that, the enemy can take advantage of us and feed us lies that cause us to be more paranoid and to see more and more threats against our precious treasure. Think of our world today. Think about what we see so much. How many are paranoid thinking the boogeyman's coming from here and that one's the boogeyman and that one's the enemy and that one's the enemy. And the enemy convinces us you need to do whatever you can to protect your treasure. And what happens, what I see happening, and it breaks my heart because I see it happening even within the church, even within those who would call themselves Christians, is we are becoming more and more like Gollum. We're just becoming these monsters. We're being formed into monsters for the sake of protecting the world from monsters. There are countless reasons why a person might climb up onto the roof and take the life of somebody else. And every single one of those reasons has one thing in common. That person has stored up treasures on earth, and their heart sought to protect those treasures. They believed it's what they had to do to protect their well-being and the well-being of others. Friends, we are formed by where we put our hope. Amen? I'm going to invite the team to come back up. If our hope is in ourselves, if your hope is in you, if your hope is in government, if your hope is in politics, if your hope is in money, if your hope is in anything, honestly, that we've created as human beings, then you will be formed into and by fear. But if our hope is in God, if our hope is in the kingdom of God, then we will be formed into the image of God. That's a good thing. Because we will be formed into the loving, gracious, life-giving, restorative, blessed image of God. And only then, only when we do that, can we be a blessing to the world around us. Only then can we truly deal with the social injustices that do exist in our world. Only then can we deal with the real poverty, the real hunger, the real problems. They exist, but there's only one way to handle that, and that is through Christ and as kingdom people of God, whose allegiance is to King Jesus and King Jesus alone. Amen?
Amen.
So only when we are the justified people of Christ will social justice truly be just. We need to be revolutionary. Amen? To rise to your feet.